Rusty Hodges grew up in the 1950s and 60s in a suburban neighborhood outside of Memphis. And it was a neighborhood that had a swimming pool in it. In the summertime, he spent his days at that community swimming pool. He became a member of a youth swim team, and he competed in swim meets. By the time he got to high school, he was a pretty good swimmer. He went away to college and then to law school, and somewhere along the way, he quit swimming competitively. However, when he reached his 50th birthday in 2001, he decided that he would commemorate that event by doing something spectacular. He decided that he would swim across the Mississippi River. Well, the Mississippi River at Memphis was too much of a challenge for him, so he went a little ways down south to Walls, Mississippi, to make his swim across the Mississippi River. And on Labor Day weekend of 2001, he and his wife went to Walls, Mississippi, where he jumped into the river and began to swim across. He got to the middle of the river and the current overwhelmed him, and he began drifting downstream. He did finally make it to the other side, but it was a couple of miles downstream from where he intended to go, and he had to be rescued. Well, the church at Philippi was swimming in a stream, if you will, against strong currents of discord and turmoil and anxiety. And Paul addresses those issues here in the fourth chapter, exhorting them to stand firm rather than to be swept away by these things. These are not the worst problems that a church will ever face, but they are problems that all churches face at some time or another. So it'll do us good to take a look at these things and to answer the question, how can we stand firm against currents of discord and turmoil and anxiety? Philippians chapter 4, verse 1 says, "Therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved." The verse begins, "Therefore," and "therefore" looks backward to the previous passage on how citizens of heaven should live on this earth. In the middle of that verse is the phrase, "Stand firm thus in the Lord." Stand firm is what we Christians should, as citizens of heaven, should do on this earth. We should stand firm. And that is a military term that means something like hold your position, whatever the opposition that comes against you. In that phrase, there is also the word "thus." Or if you're using the King James Version, it says "so." Other versions say, "in this way, stand firm." That part of the phrase looks forward. So what we have here is a command to stand firm that links to the previous passage, and it looks forward to the first 9 verses in chapter 4, where it is spelled out just how we are to keep this command to stand firm. We are to do it thus, or we are to do it so, or we are to do it in this way. And then verses 2 through 9 lay out the way that we are to do it. So how are we to stand firm? We are to do it the way that Paul spells out here in Philippians chapter 4, verses 2 through 9. First of all, we are to work for peace and unity in the local church. Verse 2 and 3 says, "I entreat Euodia and I entreat Syntyche to agree in the Lord. Yes, I ask you also, true companion, help these women who have labored side by side with me in the gospel together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are also in the book of life." When Oliver Cromwell was serving as the Lord Protector of England in the middle of the 17th century, he was having his portrait painted. And Cromwell had a wart on his nose. And the artist who was painting his portrait was going to leave that wart off in the painting. But Cromwell insisted that the artist paint him as he was, warts and all. And so he did. That is the way the Bible is. It gives us a true picture of things the way they are, warts and all. And our passage for tonight is one of the warts on the nose of the early church. Two women, prominent women in the church, no less, Euodia and Syntyche, were at odds with each other. Paul had heard about this over in prison in Rome. And he sent this letter, and in the letter he pled with these two women in this passage to settle their disagreement. And he asked a leader in the church to intervene and to help them to come to a state of agreement on peaceful terms. We're not told what they were arguing about. We're not told what they were at odds over. But you can be sure that it was not a doctrinal issue or a moral issue. If it were a doctrinal issue or a moral issue, Paul would have addressed that. He always did. It was his custom to address doctrinal issues and moral issues. But he doesn't do that here. And so, what it was probably a clash of egos between these two women. Dissension in churches is usually caused by egos. One person wants it this way and another person wants it that way. Although we do not know what this argument was about, it appears to be just this. Two egos clashing against each other. Notice what he says. I entreat Euodia and I entreat Syntyche to agree in the Lord. Yes, I ask you also, true companion, help these women who have labored side by side with me in the gospel together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. These two women labored side by side with Paul in the gospel, and their names were in the book of life. They were faithful servants of Christ, and they were genuine Christians, but they were at odds with each other. There was dissension between them, and it was causing dissension in the church. A few years ago, there was a popular movement in the church involving peacemaking. Ken Sandy started a ministry called Peacemaker Ministries. He wrote some literature on peacemaking, and he was teaching people how to resolve conflicts and to become peacemakers. I think maybe this church might have gone through that program, learning how to be peacemakers. There were other books written on the subject at the time. There was a book written by two women, Tara Barthel and Judy Dabbler, entitled Peacemaking Women. And the interesting thing about that book is that the two women who were writing it, who were supposed to have some expertise at peacemaking, got into a conflict with each other right in the middle of writing that book. Here were two women writing a book on peacemaking, and in the middle of writing the book, they got into a conflict with each other that almost derailed the writing of that book and almost ended their friendship with each other. Those two women who had taught peacemaking principles and used peacemaking principles in their professional lives were able to be reconciled with the help of two gifted peacemakers and biblical counselors, Ted Kober, president of Ambassadors of Reconciliation, and Pastor Jason Barry of Rocky Mountain Community PCA Church. Those two men met with those women for 3 days and helped them to address their conflicts and to do the hard work of peacemaking, which is what Paul was asking Epaphroditus and Clement to do with these two women in the church at Philippi. He said, I ask you also, true companion, that refers to Epaphroditus, the man who was delivering the letter, help these women who have labored side by side with me in the gospel together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Disagreements are going to come in the church. We have to look beyond selfish interest, and sometimes a mediator is even necessary. But we have to work for peace and unity in the local church. The second thing he says is rejoice in the Lord always. We have to maintain joy in the Lord. Now this is a command, rejoice in the Lord. And you may wonder, how in the world can you command somebody to rejoice? How can you say to somebody, rejoice? That doesn't seem like something that you can command. It seems like, you know, you have to have the joy in your heart before you can rejoice. Well, the key to it is rejoice in the Lord. He does not say rejoice in your circumstances, which is what most people do. They rejoice in their circumstances. When the skies are all blue and the birds are all singing and things are going great, people are happy and they rejoice in their circumstances. Circumstances are not always going to be something that you can rejoice in, because circumstances can change quickly. And what was a happy situation can suddenly turn into a very unhappy situation. But the text does not say rejoice in your circumstances. It says rejoice in the Lord. You have to find your reason to rejoice in the Lord. So how do you do that? Well, you do that by getting to know the Lord. We saw in the text last Sunday in Revelation chapter 1 verses 4 through 8 some very fundamental things about the Lord that give you something to rejoice about. He is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. He is eternal. Everything I know about things here on earth is temporal. Things change and pass away. Things are fleeting. But God is eternal and unchanging. He will not pass away and He will not change. He is the Almighty. He is the one who wields all the power. He is the ruler of the kings of the earth. He is sovereign over all the events and circumstances of this life. He also loves me. He has freed me from my sins by the atoning blood of Christ, and He has made me a part of His kingdom. And my citizenship is in heaven where He is. He is also coming back. He is coming back visibly and victoriously and vindictively. And that is what I rejoice in. The third thing He says is, let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. I'm going to call this be magnanimous or gracious. I don't really like the way the English Standard Version translates this word reasonableness. Other versions translate the word forbearance or gentleness or moderation. And I like those words better than reasonableness. What he's getting at is graciousness. Be someone who is reasonable, someone who can be reasoned with without losing your temper. It has to do with a gentle sweetness of spirit rather than a bitter harshness. There are people who respond in a harsh manner about everything. The look on their face, the way they form their lips, and the way they set their jaw, and the way they speak is just harsh. Their demeanor just comes across as harsh. I've heard a lot of that lately, and I've dished some of it out too. But this is about responding graciously in the face of mistreatment and hostility and injustice. You may have mistreated me. You may have insulted me. You may have treated me unjustly, but I will humbly and graciously respond to it. That's what he's talking about there. Be magnanimous. Be gracious. The fourth thing he says is, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. That means prayer. And so we are to pray as the way to maintain peace of mind in a stressful world. We are to pray as a way to stand firm. I mentioned a few minutes ago that God is all-powerful, that God is sovereign. The theological term for Him being all-powerful is omnipotence. And omnipotence means all-powerful. God's omnipotence is very relevant when it comes to prayer. A.W. Tozer said that God possesses what no creature can, an incomprehensible plenitude of power, a potency that is absolute. Since He has at His command all the power in the universe, the Lord God omnipotent can do anything as easily as anything else. All His acts are done without effort. He expends no energy that needs to be replenished. His self-sufficiency makes it unnecessary for Him to look outside of Himself for a renewal of strength. All the power required to do all that He wills to do lies in undiminished fullness in His own infinite being. Knowing that an omnipotent God hears our prayers can bring stability and help us to stand firm. In New York City on Fifth Avenue is the RCA building. Near the entrance to the RCA building is a prominent sculpture of Atlas struggling as he bears the weight of the world on his shoulders. He is the embodiment of that phrase in the Christmas carol that goes, "And you, beneath life's crushing load, whose forms are bending low." Across the street from the RCA building is St. Patrick's Cathedral, and behind its altar is a sculpture of Jesus, presented as an unassuming lad, effortlessly holding up the world in one hand. It is a depiction of that song that says he's got the whole world in his hands. You can be bent down low beneath life's crushing load, or you can cast your care upon Him who effortlessly holds the world in His hands. For the Scripture says, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." May God give us that peace that passes all understanding as we go to Him in prayer and cast our burdens upon Him. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, this is a stressful world that we live in. It is harsh and cold and hostile and full of injustice. People search for ways to maintain peace of mind and stability in such a world, and sometimes they find it temporarily, but the only true and lasting peace is what we read about in Your Word and what comes from You. Give us this peace, we pray, and guard our hearts and minds with it. In Christ Jesus, in His name we pray. Amen.